Morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Happy Father's Day, right? Y'all are awesome, right? So whether you're here or you're taking this in online, if you're dad or if you just kind of function as dad, you have this kind of like those people who come in your life who are dads to you. They may not be your biological dad, but you call them dad. Hey, I'm in. Right? That includes granddads as well. Whoever you got, uncles who function as dads, your basketball coach who function as a dad, whatever you got, right? If it's somebody who is a dad to you and who fills that role and who does it right, who does right by you, I'm in. Rock and roll. Thank you. And I'm serious. Thank you very much for doing what you do, for leading your families. Thank you for leading people, some of whom are not related to you, and leading them very well and being fathers to the fatherless. We really appreciate you, and the world needs you. I am under the impression that there is a demonic assault against men and dads, and so we need to encourage dads and tell them, hey, yo, y'all are awesome, right? And you're awesome, especially when you're getting it right. You're awesome when you're perfectly adequate. I've had those seasons where I'm like, I don't know if I'm really excellent right about now, but I think I'm adequate. I think I'm adequate. And then for the times where you're not, hey, guess what? In Christ, there's do-overs, all right? And every dad has had do-overs, so be not discouraged, right? You get some second chances at this. You get other bites at the apple, so fear not. But in any event, just thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for fathering well. Thank you for grandfathering well. Thank you for uncling well. Thank you for sports coaching well. Thank you for all that you do. We really do appreciate you, and the world needs you, and the church loves you in the name of Jesus, and God loves you for what you're doing. So thank you. Thank you very much for what you're doing. Really appreciate you. And we're going to get into God's word today, and we're going to, you know, have something special for dads, the same way we do for Mom's Day. We're going to have something special for Dad's Day today. So that's going to be really cool. Let's go ahead and pray before we get into the word, because we need our Heavenly Father to guide us as we turn to the word. Let's do it. Father in heaven, you are the ultimate Father, and we thank you for the ways in which you shepherd and father us in and through Christ Jesus. We just praise your name that you are so excellent as a father to us, Lord God. You are a father to the fatherless. You are great and wonderful, and we thank you for the fact that in Jesus Christ and through faith in Christ, we can become your forever children in your forever family. Father God, thank you for your word. We pray that you would lead us into a great appreciation for Father's Day and for fathers and for the way in which you work in our lives, your fathers, Lord, as we turn to your word today. We need you, so we are praying for just a special visitation from your Holy Spirit. Weigh heavy on us and speak to our hearts as we open up your word, and help us to rightly apply it and to be encouraged by it and to get all that you'd have us get from it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Praise him. Our text today is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. So however it is you get there, if you're digital, if you're analog, rock and roll. We got you. But Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 22. And I'm reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures. It reads as follows. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Amen. As a kid, I grew up with my mom. I was a child of a single parent, single mom, and she was awesome, and she had to kind of do a lot of heavy lifting being on her own. And my grandparents as well. I grew up with my grandparents and like an army of cousins. I have gobs of cousins on one side of my family. It is just crazy. Like sometimes when Alyssa and I were dating, we'd go around New Orleans and we'd hang out. I'd say, yep, my cousin owns that. Yep, that's my cousin here. That guy's my cousin. I'm pretty sure that's my cousin. I haven't seen him in a long time, though. I have a lot of cousins, right? I have a pretty big family. And so it was pretty cool, though, growing up with my grandparents, because I hear, like, stories. And one of the things that you've heard this from your parents and your grandparents, too, is sometimes they tell you how hard things were back in the old days, right? You know, like, when I was a kid, when I went to school, I had to trudge 6 feet in the snow, pulling a sled, right? Oh, right, that kind of thing. And, you know, sometimes those stories are kind of tall tales, and they're funny. Sometimes those stories are really, really true. My grandparents grew up in the Depression era in the South during segregation. Yikes, right? So they had some stories. Now, what's funny is most of their stories were awesome. Most of their stories were amazing. They didn't tell a lot of really terrible, sad stories or anything like that. But they had some pretty hard stories, right? My granddad was in World War II, lost his brother in World War II. He had some hard stuff, right? My mom had some hard stories as well. That wasn't most of the story. She told me gobs of positive, lots of laughter. I heard lots of laughter from my mom and my aunt and my uncles, that kind of thing. That's fine. And my older cousins, great. But they had some hard stories. But one thing they'd tell me is this. They'd say, look, it was hard for us here. Depression era was hard. Right? Segregation was hard. This thing was hard. That thing was hard. Right? Some of those things were societal. Some of them were just interpersonal. Things in life that went wrong. But they'd look at me and they'd say, but you, pal, you got it easy compared to us. And he kind of listed things that we had. Some of those just technological things, advancements. Some of them were advancements in freedom, civil rights. They say, you got it easier. You got no excuse. So get at it. It's like, whoa. You know, like, no slacking around. No, like, no moping, no whining. It's like, we had it rougher than you. You get it. Go get it. Go get it, kid. Right? You go get it. And a lot of the flavor of that is in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews is unknown to us. It's an anonymous letter. And it's written to a group of Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to Judaism, a Judaism without Christ. They're starting to get some level of persecution for their faith. They have not been persecuted to the point of bloodshed yet. They haven't lost their lives. But they are starting to feel the heat. They're starting to feel the heat from the culture, and they're starting to want to bend the knee to Judaism without Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is like, no, don't do that. Right? Jesus is not that kind of guy. You can't like be in and out, wishy-washy. You stick with the Lord, right? And don't turn back from God. And he makes his case in a bunch of ways. There's warnings about apostasy. Do not give up your faith. You know, it's pretty harsh warnings you read in Hebrews, especially early on in Hebrews in chapters 2 through 6. It's like, whoa, man, I better not play with Jesus. Jesus is awesome. He's amazing. He's lovely. And he's not playing with you, right? There's that. But then there's other arguments he makes as well. And in Hebrews 11, we find what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. In fact, some of your Bibles, the translators, to kind of help you out, to show you where you are in Scripture, they'll add in a title that's not, of course, a heading that's not in the original text. And some of this says Heroes of the Faith or Faith Hall of Fame, right? To let you know that you're about to get a list of like, it's kind of like the NBA Hall of Fame of the most awesome basketball players. So you're going to get, you know, these are the Michael Jordans of the faith, right? These are the Charles Barkleys of the faith. These are the Hakeem Elijah ones of the faith, you know, or for football, right? For football, you know, these are the Terry Bradshaws of the faith, right? The Leon Letts of the faith. This is like the really big deal people, right? Right now, what, World Cups, I better give somebody like soccer. You know, these, even though he's still playing, these are the Messies of the faith, right? Or the Pelés of the faith. Right, and that's what you get. You get that in Hebrews chapter 11. And the message of Hebrews 11 is: look, you're not unique in having challenges in your faith. Right, you need to stop looking at this world as the end all be all, and you look forward to what's going to happen when you go to be with Christ or when Jesus comes back, whichever happens first. In the same way that all these saints from the Old Testament continue to believe faithfully, sometimes under persecution, you take your lessons from them. These folks believed. They believed in spite of persecution. They believed in spite of not seeing very clearly where God was leading them, receiving promises from God that would not be consummated until centuries later. And yet they stuck with the Lord. So you know what you need to do? Stick with the Lord. That's the message. That's the message of Hebrews 11. And the section we're looking at, I find it particularly interesting that you're dealing with the Old Testament patriarchs, right? You're dealing with dads. That makes sense because they're all patriarchs. This is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. These are called the patriarchs because they were the foundational patriarchs of what would become Israel, right? And so that's who we have here. And all of them had to believe the Lord. They had to believe in promises that the Lord gave them that would not become solid reality until centuries into the future. And the message of the writer of Hebrews for this audience is, look, you stick with the Lord the same way they did. The same way they did. The same way these dads did. And that's a cool message, right? For Father's Day, though, there's a wrinkle to add to this. They didn't just have to trust the Lord. They had to trust the Lord with their children. Because these promises came through families, right? Everybody in this passage is related. These aren't just random people. They're all related. This is a family bloodline, promises that they received that would be passed down through families. Now, this is interesting. It's one thing for us to believe in the Lord and to believe in his promises for us. It's another thing for us to believe in those promises for our kids and our grandkids. It kind of ups the level of trust. It ups the level of faith. But yet, we as dads, and obviously as moms too, it's just Father's Day, so I'm featuring dads. Moms, this is for you too. We got to trust the Lord, not only with his promises for us, but also for our kids, you know. And sometimes it can be rather daunting because some days you're like, yeah, I trust in God's promises for my kids because my kids are doing awesome, right? Other days, like, your kids are like knuckleheads and you're like, I don't know, bruh. I don't know. Like, today, I don't know. We might have to just, like, excise today from the whole promise plan because that's a wrap. A lot of slammed doors today. A lot of back talk today. Had to have a talk with the teacher today I didn't want to have, right? We're on the wrong side of the teacher talk today. I don't know, right? Welcome to parenting, right? Yes, even Christian parenting, welcome to parenting, right? This is life. This is reality. We have to trust the Lord with our kids. And so today, I want to talk about that, about trusting the Lord with our children. I think that this passage is highly instructive. Many of you do this. Don't hear this as a, dads, get it together. You're not doing stuff. You better do Jesus stuff. More, bigger, faster, harder, stronger. Okay, not coming at you like that, right? This is encouragement and also acknowledgement because many of you are doing this. Some of you are doing it and you don't even know it. And you need encouragement for somebody to point out and say, yeah, that thing you did in the trenches and it felt like war, even in your own family, and you thought like it was nothing or terrible, and God looked at it and went, well done. Well done. A lot of dads need to hear, well done. It was in the trenches and it was blood and mud and sweat and tears. And you were like, ugh, I'm glad I'm past that. And God's looking at that going, yep, that was tough. And guess what? Well done. And a lot of us need to hear a lot of well done, right? And so however you need to hear this, right, whether it's kicking the pants, whether it's an encouragement, a well done, a thank you, hear this. Hear this from the Word of God today. Right? Trusting God with our children's future. And we're just going to go, it's a short passage. We go patriarch by patriarch because that's the logic of the passage. It's really easy. And there's three ways that dads can trust God with their children. three ways that we can do this in this passage. The first is to leverage God's second chances with our kids. To leverage God's second chances. We all need second chances, right? All of us do. And you know what? In Christ, there's gobs of them. The Lord's like super duper into second chances, and I'm really happy because I've needed a lot, right? And we can leverage God's second chances with our kids. Pick it up in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. What's happening here? This is a passage from Genesis 22, and it's one of the most shocking passages in all of Scripture, right? God happens upon, or he calls this guy, Abraham and his wife Sarah. They're moon worshipers, actually, in what we now know as Iraq. That's what they were doing. And out of nowhere, Genesis 12, God says, "You! I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to make your name great. You do what I say. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so much, you're going to bless the whole world one day. And anybody who blesses you, I'll bless. Anybody who curses you, I'll curse." You're like, whoa, that's really cool. And so he starts to follow God. He becomes basically God's disciple. And God tells him things like, "I'm going to give you land," which we now know as Canaan. And Abraham never has a home. He's a nomad roaming around. He even gets to roam around Canaan. And he has temporary places where he lives, and he takes up stakes and he moves somewhere else. But God walks with him, and he walks with God, right? And in the middle of that, God says, "Yes, I'm going to bless you with so many descendants, you're not going to be able to count them. They'll be like the sands of the seashore, like the stars in the sky." But here's the trick. Abraham and his wife are old, and they can't have kids. And God's like, "I'm going to give you a miracle baby." Okay? Cool, right? Here's the problem. Abraham and Sarah, they're looking at their age. They're like, "We're on a clock. We're old. And God's not making the miracle baby thing happen quick." So they start to like engineer some stuff, right? Sarah has a concubine named Hagar, and they do like kind of this baby mama drama thing. And they bring in another kid, right, through Hagar and Ishmael, because they're trying to speed up the process. And God says, "Nope, I'm still doing my process." And now we got another kid, right? Abraham compromises the covenant. Abraham compromises the covenant. Two other instances where he ends up trying to make a deal by making his wife as a part of an Egyptian's harem. Because this guy was a ruler in a place where there's fertile land and there'd been a drought, and he knew how these customs were, so he's trying to get in good with these people. So he's like, "If you could just join the harem for a while, this would make us a good life." And God's like, "No, that's not part of the plan." Right? And so Abraham had a problem trusting in God's promises. Not all the time. Abraham was also amazing in a lot of ways. Right? And finally they get it straight. Abraham's following the Lord and realizes, okay, I'm going to do things God's way, and it's cool. Abraham is a father of the faith. He's a great example of what it is to believe. Even in the New Testament, Jesus calls people who follow him children of Abraham. So even despite some mess-ups, he's still the paradigm for what it is to believe. Great, right? So then Genesis 22 hits, and God says, "That boy I promised you who now has been born, probably is a teenager, sacrifice him to me." Oh! Wait, what? Right? What's happening here? I mean, because we know from the Old Testament, God doesn't do child sacrifice. He judges nations for this. This isn't a God thing. What's happening right here? What's going on? Here's what's happening. Abraham had, in a few instances, messed up. And all his mess-ups with God were about not trusting God for this promise. He was trying to engineer the promise in different ways, compromise the promise in different ways, because he didn't trust God enough. Lots of successes in his faith, but a few mess-ups. Here, God gives him a second chance to say, "Okay, now you got the miracle baby. Now you got this miracle kid. So is your faith focused on me or him? Is your faith on me or is it him? Is it me or is it Isaac? And God needs to know this, because Abraham's going to be the paradigm for what it is for me and you to believe. And Abraham passes this test. He takes his boy up on a mountain, and he brings him up to sacrifice. At one point, Isaac knows they're going up to sacrifice, and Isaac says, hey, Dad, where's the lamb for this sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. And they go up, and Abraham's about to do it. And God says, stop. And God says, now I see who you are. Now I see. And there's a lamb caught in a thicket. He sacrifices the lamb. Right? He passes the test. Now, there's all kinds of ways to look at this passage. And we should look at it actually all kinds of ways. Right? One of the biggest ways to look at it is this is actually a prefiguring of what God will do through Jesus. The only other time that God takes a son and sacrifices him is in the New Testament with Jesus. This is a picture of that centuries and centuries before. Except in the New Testament, the son goes through with it. Right? For you and me, so we could be reconciled to God. Okay? Here, this is a second chance. This is the one thing that's been kind of holding Abraham up. Do you trust God with this promise? Or are you going to make it happen your way? Do you trust the Lord? And here God says, okay, you got the miracle, baby. Everything's going cool. You still trust me? Am I still the focal point? Or is the promise going to be an idol? And he passes with flying colors. There is no disobedience in this passage. None. In fact, the writer of Hebrews even says, he gets in Abraham's head. Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 4. He says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. He basically saying, look, the way Abraham was thinking is like, even if I have to go through with this, God's God. He'll make good on his promise. He can raise my son from the dead. Wow. That's faith. Right? He knew what to do with the second chance. He got another opportunity to trust God in exactly an area that had been a problem area for him. He trusted God. And God rewarded him amazingly. Right? It's said about wisdom that experience comes from what we've done. Wisdom comes from what we've done badly. Right? I think that's halfway true. Wisdom also comes from what you've done right. Abraham learned, right? And part of being a dad is learning from good stuff and bad stuff. And sometimes we can think, oh man, I'm beyond the second chance. That's it. I'm done. I've had that where I'm like, oh, okay. That's it. Man, she's going to be in therapy for like 10 years over that one. Oh, man. Screw it up so bad. How could I screw up that bad? The Lord is the Lord of second chances. Fear not. God's a God of second chances. It takes a lot for God to give up totally on someone. A lot. God's a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, umpteenth chances. And we have every opportunity to learn along the way. If you ever thought, oh, that's it, I'm done, fear not. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's not true. You might feel like you're done, but God's not done. Abraham gets a second chance right here. Show me what you trust in. The promise or the promiser? And Abraham gets it right, passes with flying colors. There's zero disobedience in this passage. And no flinching. He didn't wait or anything. Did it. There's always new chances. As long as you're alive, there's always new chances, right? And many of us, the way that a lot of dads, like many of you, became great dads is you knew what to do with the second chance. That's how a lot of dads become great dads. We see them on the back end. We see dads and we're like, oh my gosh, that guy's so amazing. He's so cool. Oh, look at that. Look at that. You know, so it's like you're looking at a football player, like, look at his moves. Wow. He's awesome. That's so cool. Right? Look at how he is with his kid. Man, I need to take notes on this thing. Can I like videotape you? Don't do that. You're like a stalker, right? Can I just like videotape you being a dad? You're so cool. You feel, sometimes I feel like I want to. I see dads do some stuff. I'm like, okay, that's cool. Why am I not doing that? Man, I need to incorporate that into my toolkit. It's a lot of you who are doing that. You're doing amazing stuff. And the way a lot of dads become amazing dads is because they knew what to do at the second chance. We see the finished product, but we don't know that there was lots of new chances. Right? And that's highly encouraging. Fear not. God's a God of many chances. He wants us to take advantage of them and to learn along the way. We may not take advantage of all of them perfectly, but as long as we're learning and growing, he can do something, and he will do something. He will. Right? Fear not. Be encouraged. Right? Leverage God's second chances with your kids. Isaac and Jacob, bless your children despite family conflict. Despite family conflict. Pick it up in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. Bless your children despite family conflict. And you might look at this and say, what family conflict? What are you talking about? If you know the background of these passages, you know there's massive family drama in both of them. And yet, what emerges is blessing, right? Jacob, he blesses, Isaac, the miracle baby who Abraham received back from the dead, he goes on to have twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau is the oldest. Jacob is the youngest. Jacob is a trickster. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And Esau is this kind of hunter-gatherer type, right? He's, you know, this kind of like guy, what's that guy, Bear Grylls? Right? He'd go out, like, I mean, like, Esau's a dude who, like, go out and be like, you know, okay, Esau, I'm going to give you, like, a knife, right, and some bear spray. Go out and build me a cabin with nothing, right? And, oh, and by the way, kill an elk, and I want elk burgers. And he's like, I'm on it. I am thine man. I can do this. That was Esau. Esau was a dude. I mean, he was about it. He was a man's man. Right? He was on it. Right? Jacob was more like he's one of those chef shows. You know, those cooking shows. Like, you know, you hang out and be like, you know, okay, hey, okay, guys, today we're going to make a nice souffle. Right? It's going to be really awesome. I got some thyme and some oregano. It's going to be really cool. Yeah. Are you excited? And you're like, no, I'm switching the channel, man. I want Esau, because Esau can, like, build me a cabin with, like, beeswax, right? A knife, and that's all he needs. That I want to watch that, right? These are the two guys. This is the two sons. They're twins, right? One's a real manly dude. Jacob's more of a homebody. But Jacob's also, they are going to carry this promise. One of them is going to carry this promise that God has given these patriarchs. It's Esau, because he's the oldest. But here's the problem with Esau. Esau made one big mistake. Esau likes Canaanite girls. That's actually Esau's big problem. Esau likes them Canaanite girls. And God's always like, in the Old Testament, way before the Exodus, he's like, okay, guys, don't mess with the Canaanites. They got issues, right? They worship weird stuff and do weird things. Don't mess with these people. And Esau was like, I like her. She's cute. Dad, she's hot. Don't mess with her, son. Oh, but dad, she's so hot. Right? And then you add to the family drama that the parents had favorites. mom liked Jacob. Isaac was more of an Esau guy, right? Especially because Esau could like whip up some really cool stew, which Isaac liked. And they played favorites, right? So it comes time to get the promise, to get the promise that's going to be left, the final blessing from dad that's going to determine who gets his covenantal blessing from God. And mom cooks up a scheme with Jacob and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Dad's old and dad can't see very well. So we're going to dress you up like Esau and trick him. Mom did this. And we're going to trick him. So it's like a weird Father's Day, right? We're going to trick him and like make him think that you're his brother, you're your brother. And they do it, and they do it successfully. They trick him, and he blesses the wrong kid. Right? God had foreseen this already, because when they were born, there's a prophecy, and the prophecy said, the older shall serve the younger. Right? See, Jacob, for all of his deceitfulness, which, by the way, he pays for down the road, he gets tricked himself by another family member. It's pretty funny. But he, for all of his deceitfulness, he knew the value of the covenant. He knew what his brother did not, and he gets it. Isaac blesses him. Isaac also blesses Esau, not as good of a blessing, but he does bless him. Even through family conflict, blessing emerges. He blesses. Right? With supreme, even through the conflict, is blessing. Same thing happens down the road when Jacob's older and his kids are actually in Egypt because Joseph ends up in Egypt and ends up the prime minister of Egypt due to family drama. His brothers sell him into slavery, right? And you know the whole Joseph story. And later on, his whole family, Joseph's whole family, including Jacob, end up in Egypt with him, right? And Jacob has blessed his 12 sons, and he blesses Joseph's grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. Right? He blesses them. Family drama. He blesses them instead of his oldest sons. His oldest sons were Reuben and Levi. Reuben and Levi proved to be faithless. He calls them out and tells them to their faces that they were. And he blesses his grandsons in place of them. He says it explicitly in Genesis. He says, you are now my adopted sons to replace these other guys. Wow, that's rough. And blesses them, right? Even gives them his name, Israel, because that's his new name, wrestles with God, right? In both of these instances, they bless even in the midst of family conflict. It can be very easy to let family drama dominate. Every family's got drama, right? That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't, like, people are like me. I read the Bible, I'm like, oh man, they did that too back then? Wow, they were goofy like me? Whoa, that's real. So I know nobody made this stuff up, like, because you wouldn't write this, right? Even through drama, blessing reigns supreme, right? Blessing reigns supreme, even through family drama. And they bless the kids. And that's the final word. The final word is not family drama. The final word is blessing. Let that be the case for us as well. Whatever family conflict that we have to work through, and there's always that in every family to some degree or another, let blessing reign supreme. Blessing from the Lord. Blessing is just, it's God's favor, sometimes given directly from God himself, sometimes given through God's people to God's people. Let blessing reign supreme, not the conflict. And that's what happens here. The conflict is not the final word. Blessing from God is. May that be so for us too. Many of you have done this, right? The road to being an excellent dad, or in some instances being a perfectly adequate dad, is you've had to navigate conflict, and you've had to choose to let blessing be the final word. Praise God for you. That takes guts, takes courage, right? Takes getting a lot of arrows slung at you, including ones that nobody knows about. Thank you. Right. And keep going. Right. Let blessing be the final word, no matter what the conflict is. And you see that from the Lord in the lives of the patriarchs. Blessing's final, not the conflict. May that be so for all of us. Lastly, Joseph. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Speak hope in the face of chaos. What's this about? What's this about with the burial of his bones and what's happening here? This is near the end of Joseph's life. It's in Genesis chapter 50, right? And his end is near, and he's looking forward. In fact, he's a prophet. He's prophesying. And he's telling his brothers, listen, you're going to be here for a long time. Your descendants are going to be here for a long time. They're going to be there for centuries in Egypt. They're not just going home. And they eventually are going to be slaves. Because there's going to come an Egyptian ruler who doesn't remember all the cool things God did through Joseph, right? They will be slaves. And he tells him, look, God's going to visit you. And he will take you out of this place. And when he does, you get my bones. You get my bones and you bring them into, really what it is you bring them to the promised land. This land that God has promised all these patriarchs, you bring my bones. Right? What's happening here? He speaks hope in the face of chaos. The chaos hasn't come yet. The chaos is like way down into the future. But he speaks hope centuries before and says, look, here's what's coming at you. But there's hope for two reasons. Number one, the big reason, God will visit you. Fear not. Don't despair. God will visit you. And then you get my bones and bring them up out of here, which means he's making a guarantee. I know you're getting out of here. Because I won't be buried here forever. When you get out, not if, when you get out, you bring my bones to Canaan. And that's what they did. Go read the Exodus narrative. When they're leaving, they get his bones. And they bring them out. You run into that and you're like, ew. What you doing that for? Right? This is why. Right? He speaks hope in the chaos. He looks at the future and he doesn't just say, oh, guys, it's going to be so hard. Oh, it's going to be terrible. Oh, it's going to be awful. This is the worst thing. You'll be doom scrolling forever on the phone about how awful it is. It's going to be the worst thing ever. Death, destruction, decay. Oh, it will be hard. He speaks hope. God will visit you. And let me tell you how strongly I believe it. When he does, and when he brings you out, you get my bones. And you bury them in the land that God's been promising us for all these years. Dads, the future generations need your hope. They need to hear about hope in the Lord through you. Right? There's a lot of doom out there. And we need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of negative things. We need to process negative things through the eyes of Scripture. Yes, we talk about negative things. That's not the final word, hope is. Right? Whether it's renewal of our culture in our world, whether it is us going to be with the Lord, or whether it's the Lord coming back, hope is the final word, not the chaos. And future generations need to hear us saying, God will visit you. In some way, shape, or form, God will show up. He will do what he does. He will be faithful. He will make what is wrong right. He is good. That is the final word, not the chaos. And he speaks that centuries before. Because you're going to have to cling to that down the stretch. People need our keen eyes to look into the future and to say, yeah, I can kind of see what's coming here and here and here and here and here. And no matter how dark that is, God's final. Not the darkness, not the chaos. Go get my bones. He will show up. It's not an if, it's a when. Future generations need to hear that from us. If I could wrap all this up, here's how I'd put it. I'd say this, is that trust God with your children's futures. Trust Him. Trust Him with your children's futures. Right? Trust Him. Many of you already do, and you are to be commended. We need your testimonies. We need your voices. We need your godliness. We need your words of wisdom. And thank you. Right? Thank you if you're amazing. Thank you if you're perfectly adequate. Thank you if right now you're taking advantage of a second chance. Thank you. Right? Why does this work? It works because God's peace will rule our hearts and our household if we trust Him with our kids' futures. God loves when people trust Him. And God's peace always accompanies those who trust Him. Things may not be perfect. They may be hard, but God's peace will reign in places where God's people trust Him. All the time. 24/7, 365, we never close. His peace will reign. Right? You'll make trust contagious. If we're trusting the Lord in this way, guess what? Future generations will also trust the Lord. They'll see us and say, you know what, Dad, Granddad, trust the Lord. And they did it when it was hard. They did it when money was funny and change was strange. They did it when it was difficult. They did it when it was culturally inappropriate. They did it when it was hard. I need to do that. I want to be like that. I want to be like Dad, Granddad. I want to be like Uncle So-and-so. I want to be like you. You'll make trust contagious. Lastly, God will bless you. God loves it when people trust Him, and He blesses. There's still difficulty. There's still tough times, and yet God blesses. Wherever there's trust, God will bless. He will bestow His favor on people who trust Him. Doesn't mean there won't be hard times or difficulty, but He will do it. Fear not. Right? Thank you for all of you who do this already. Thank you for all of you who are already perfectly adequate. Thank you for all of you who right now are taking advantage of second and third and fourth chances. The world needs you. Your kids need you. And the church needs you. Thank you. Amen.